Revelation 22, 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you weren't aware of this, I'm sure your children are aware, next Sunday is Christmas. Okay? Being that it's next week, children, how many days does that mean until Christmas is here? 7 days till Christmas is here. And now, children seem to get more joy out of Christmas than adults do, although adults should get joy out of Christmas, but sometimes we come into the Christmas season with a little bit of mixed feelings, don't we? We have some things we like about it and some things that we don't like about it. You know, there's stress associated with Christmas. We're spending more money sometimes at Christmas time, or at least expected to. We have just busyness and a lot of things that are happening. Some of us have lost loved ones, and Christmas is a reminder of that, and so it creates this kind of bittersweet scenario for us. So Christmas has mixed feelings. And like I said, adults and children tend to react to Christmas differently. You know, on Christmas Eve, children are having a hard time going to sleep. And on Christmas morning, children have a hard time sleeping in. Teenagers can sleep in great on any other day of the year. For some reason, on Christmas morning, they're all the more ready to get up and take care of business. And yet, the adults, they're thinking, they've got things to take care of, and I don't know if I'm ready for it yet. Anybody still not ready yet? Only got a week, all right? So we're just not ready for it yet, and so we're just responding differently. And I was thinking about that, and I was wondering if that might not be similar to the second coming of Jesus Christ, where some people are completely ready and looking forward to that day, and other people kind of aren't really sure about how they feel about Jesus returning, and children kind of inhabit the better quality of that. Although, there's something that children, that adults, us adults have on children, and that is, have you ever changed Christmas plans, where what you usually do on Christmas, you're not doing this year for whatever reason? Maybe you're going over to someone else's house, and your kids are a little anxious about that. Have you ever noticed kids sometimes get anxious when there's change of plans? They don't know what's going to go on, and they don't know what to expect, and you're not anxious because you know what's going on. You've been over their house before, and you know what to expect, but your kids are, and you could tell when kids are anxious or excited. They kind of do the same with both, but you could tell when kids are anxious because they can't stop moving. They're a little jittery. They can't stop talking, you know, and they just want to beat something up or throw something. It's kind of crazy, or they want to eat a bunch of not meat, not vegetables. They want to eat a bunch of candy anywhere they can find it, and sometimes at Christmas time it's in abundance, and they're just going nutso, and you're wondering what's wrong with them, and it's because they're stressed because they don't know what to expect. And you know what's funny? Us adults, we're like that too, aren't we? When we don't know what to expect, we're a little bit anxious. We're a little bit stressed about that. And have you ever had someone come up to you and say, hey, you know what? We need to talk, okay? But later this week. Have you ever had that before? And you're thinking, can you just tell me what it is? What did I do? What's going on? And then all you can think about until that conversation happens is, what are they going to talk to me about? And the reason why we're so stressed is because we don't know what to expect. There seems to be comfort in the familiarity. If we're familiar with this, we're good. Even if the thing itself isn't totally great, you know what I mean? Have you ever been in those scenarios where this isn't great, but I know what's going to happen, and I feel okay with this? There's something with being familiar that helps us. And I think that sometimes when we head into the Christmas season, there's something that we're not familiar with that might help us know how to have the comfort and joy that we're expected to have during this holiday season. And did you know that it's not just the holiday Christmas, but Jesus actually came into this world to bring comfort into this world by the work that he did? In fact, he inspired Paul to say, comfort one another with these words. In fact, he said when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter. Okay? So Jesus wants us to receive comfort. Does that mean he wants everything to be perfect, that we're never going to have any struggles? No. But Jesus wants us to have comfort. So how can we, this Christmas season, it's okay, he's still alive. how can we find comfort this Christmas season. We can do that if we understand certain details about the Christmas season. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 233 says this, "And the angel said to her, being Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Now, we know that when Jesus came, he did a lot of great things. But one thing that did not happen yet is he did not establish a complete earthly rule over our society today. And so the angel came and told Jesus that these things would take place, but they have not yet taken place. Why is that? And that is because Jesus had a first coming, and Jesus also has a second coming. In fact, when Jesus came, many of the Jews were confused by his coming because they read the prophecies and they expected of the Messiah things that Jesus wasn't doing yet. And that's because the prophecies kind of predicted Jesus with both his first and second coming in mind. You know what that means? That means when we celebrate the Christmas season, not only are we considering his first coming, we're considering his second coming. And we're not just looking back to, that's great that he did that back then, but we're looking forward to the great things that he is going to do ahead of us. And if we understand that and we keep that in mind as we celebrate Christmas and we get together with people that we love so much and that treat us well and we're completely comfortable around, we will be able to be completely have complete comfort in the midst of that if we know that Christmas means he's coming back. But why does that matter? What are the benefits of Jesus coming back? Well, first, John 14, Jesus said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is preparing a place for us. And some of us here might not have a place of our own here. Or maybe what we do doesn't feel all that adequate. Maybe it's small. Maybe we struggle to pay the rent or the mortgage. Maybe it's falling apart. Anybody have a house that's falling apart in different ways? Okay. Maybe there's issues with where you live. Or maybe there's people that live in the house with you that are falling apart or creating stress. And we know that even though we're in less than adequate scenarios in this life, it's only temporary because we're waiting for Jesus to come back and he's preparing a wonderful place for us. Secondly, 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Not only will we be like him in the sense of what we might tend to think about often, and that is that we are, I don't know if you know this, but we are going to have a resurrected body. And all the aches and discomforts and all the limitations of this body. Did you ever pay attention that when Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus would just show up into a locked room out of nowhere? There were limitations that are on the earthly body that's not on that resurrected body. And we won't be hindered with pain or hardship or whatever, and we will be like him having a resurrected body. That's what we have ahead of us to look forward to. So these aches and pains, they're just temporary. It's just a delay before we receive that. But more importantly than the aches and pains is we will be like him in character. No longer will we be impure, selfish, flawed as far as our character is concerned, but we will be made like him. Have you ever just wished, I wish I could do the right thing for goodness sakes? We will always do the right thing. We will be perfected by the work of Jesus Christ. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we're remembering what we have to look forward to. That we have a place that he's making for us, that we are going to be like him. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We will meet not only Jesus, but we will meet everybody else that is in Christ in the air to be with them forever. So any of our loved ones that we've lost, now they need to be in Christ, but any of our loved ones that have went on before us in Christ, Steve, Jacob, Carol, there's only a delay in that reunification, but we will see Steve again. Helen Sheline, I've been thinking through different people we've lost over the time that I've been here. Helen Sheline, we will see her again. Maybe we'll bowl with her. With our perfected bodies, by the way. And anybody that you have lost in your life, we will be with them. And anybody that we're worried about losing, you know, we might have aging parents that we know they will likely go before us. And maybe that creates some anxiety. Or some of you married couples are concerned about knowing that have you ever argued about, you know, I hope you go first, or I hope, you know, that kind of scenario. I want to go first so that whatever it is. We won't have to worry about that for long. Because even the people we're concerned about losing, we will be with them for all eternity, dwelling with our loved ones. And that's what we have to look forward to with this second coming. The first coming means that there is a second that he will return. And also Colossians 3 says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are literally going to see Jesus Christ in his resurrected body face to face. We are literally going to be able to hear out loud his audible voice responding to us. Not just on some speaker making a pronouncement to a large group. We will be able to talk with Jesus Christ. We will be able to touch him and feel him. We will be with him for all eternity. So when we try to think, how do I find joy and comfort in the midst of a season that might create some struggle, remember that because he came the first time, he's coming back. And he's coming back with all kinds of benefits. Now, some of you might not be with us next week, so I want to set you up with some reminders as you might do different things next Sunday. I want you to think of those things as reminders of various elements of the truths of the Bible. And some of you might know that Christmas actually wasn't originally a Christmas holiday. We kind of adopted it and made some changes to it. And that's actually okay. It's okay for us to celebrate a holiday, but it's good for us to make sure that we utilize the things that are around us. And Christians have been doing this for centuries. And we do this in different ways to allow things. And Jesus did this. He would point out the earthly things to help remind us of certain spiritual truths. So when you get together next week, there are certain things that are going to likely happen. And I want those to remind you of certain things. First is you are probably going to end up at a dinner table somewhere. Whether maybe it's going to be brunch, maybe it's going to be lunch, maybe it's going to be some evening thing, but you are likely going to be sitting down, even if you're alone, you're likely going to be sitting down somewhere next week eating food. And when you do that, I want you to remember that one day, in Matthew 22, Jesus alludes to this, one day there is going to be a great wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are all with our loved ones and with Jesus Christ. They're going to gather together and celebrate a feast together. And you might think, but one, you don't know the loved ones I'm gathering with at that dinner table next week. And it's not going to be all that comfortable. And it's going to be a little stressful. And there might even be some fights there. Anybody ever had some Christmas fights on Christmas Day? Maybe not physical. Anybody ever observed or maybe been a part of actual physical fights on Christmas Day? I've seen that happen before in my life. Wasn't me, by the way. And it's not necessarily perfect there, but here's the thing. When you see the tension, when you see the stress, when you are uncomfortable at that dinner table, I want us to remember that there is a day when we're going to be at a dinner table with people who have all been perfected. Remember, we're going to be like Jesus. And so we won't need to be anxious. We won't need to be stressed. We won't need to be awkward or wondering how other person's going to think of me or that person's going to say that thing that we think they're going to say and make us uncomfortable. That's not going to happen. Because even if we have an uncomfortable gathering, even if you are all alone next week, remember that that's not the way the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be. And so when you gather at the table, remember what is ahead of us. And I alluded to this, you are likely going to be with family. And like I said, that family might be crazy. Anybody think some members in your family are crazy? Did you ever stop to think that those family members might be thinking that you are the crazy one? And like I said, when we get together as family, it's not always fun. But remember, when you're with that aunt, that uncle, that brother, that sister, whatever, remember that our future gathering together is not going to be like this. Because everybody, think about that, everybody around me will love me perfectly. Think of that. And I will love them perfectly. Everyone around me will be a perfect expression of the fruit of the Spirit and the character of love. Patient and kind and understanding. Joyful. There will be no depression there. No one will be down and out. Everybody will be joyful. It'll be exuberant. That is the gathering. And so every time someone says a hurtful word next week, every time someone makes an insult, every time somebody is silent and makes you feel awkward, remember that I have a get-together with people soon that's not going to be anything like this. And you also are likely going to make an exchange of gifts. You are likely going to give gifts, and you are likely going to receive gifts. And I want you to know that Jesus, in our salvation experience with him, has given us a gift. But his gift, he says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Have you ever had someone give you a gift and you didn't think they were going to give you a gift and you didn't have a gift for them? Or have you ever had someone give you a gift and it was big and you could tell that it was pretty pricey and all you had was a $10 gift card to hand over to them? And you feel awkward because of that? Think about the distortion or the distance between what we bring to God and the gift that he's giving to us. We in no way deserve and in no way can earn the gift of eternal salvation. Salvation isn't just that you're saved now. Salvation is that one day you will be placed in a glorious home with a glorious body for all eternity, and he's saved you from eternal condemnation. And when you get that gift, or when you give that gift next week, remember, I'm waiting for the fullness of the gift that's coming for me. Even if you don't get any gifts next week, even if what you get you don't like. I heard someone joke one time that people sometimes will give you a gift with the gift receipt, and they'll say, if you don't like it, you can return it. And I heard a comedian joke one time, I don't want to go to the store. Don't give me an errand. And sometimes we really don't like the things that we get. And if that is the case, remember that you are going to like what you're going to get. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a lot of things in store for you. And lastly, you are likely going to be in a room or in a house that has a Christmas tree. Anybody have a Christmas tree in your house? How many of you have artificial Christmas trees? Anybody have live trees in your house? All right, so we got a mixture there. And we decorate it, and we put lights on it and those things. Now, what in the world does a Christmas tree have with Jesus' first coming? There was no Christmas tree at the manger. What does a Christmas tree have to do with his second coming? What does a Christmas tree have to do with any of it? Now, likely that was just adopted and initially didn't have anything to do with it. But what does a tree have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, there was a comment made in Acts 5:30 which says this: the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. And while that cross probably doesn't look anything like the tree that's in your house, when you see that tree, I want you to think about that Jesus went on a tree. He went on a tree for us, and he also went on a tree because of us. And let us rejoice that he had done that so that we can receive the gift that he has for us. But there's a question, and this is where we're going to 2 Peter 3. There is a question that we have when we think of his second coming, and that is, where is he? Didn't he say he was coming back soon? Any of you seen some of the Chosen episodes where Jesus starts talking about, hey, there's that word again, soon. That's a peculiar word. You remember him saying that? Jesus said he's coming back soon, and he said that 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't know about you, but if the pizza delivery man said to you, the pizza will be there soon, and it didn't show up for another 2,000 years, I don't think you'd believe him on the soon aspect of that. In fact, many people have a hard time with the soon aspect of Jesus saying, I'm coming back soon, and here we are approximately 2,000 years later. Where is he? He said he was coming back soon. How do we understand that? How do we not lose faith when we sit in the context of that? Well, Peter's going to help us understand that. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? So we have to at least admit that it's been a long time, hasn't it? It has been a long time. Where is his coming? But then we continue. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. These prophecies of Jesus' first coming, we need to think of this for a moment. Before Jesus came the first time, the first prophecy was to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. I want you to think about that for a minute, because, and there are people who debate exactly how long ago it was that Adam and Eve existed, and whether it's millions of years ago or hundreds of thousands of years ago or the shorter estimates of 8 to 12,000 years ago. Nonetheless, Adam and Eve existed thousands of years prior to Jesus' first coming. And then when we think about the prophecies, when Moses came around 1500 B.C., 1,500 years before Jesus would come the first time. And God told Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you. But it took 1,500 years. Even when the prophets began to come and prophesy that the Messiah would come, it was still hundreds of years prior to the first coming. And so when Jesus comes along and we're waiting thousands of years for this to take place, and Jesus comes along and says, I am coming back and I will come back soon, and we think, it's been 2,000 years, where are you? We need to think about the way God works as far as his timetable is concerned. If he's been giving us a pattern of taking a long time in our minds, which, by the way, a 20-minute car ride is not that long, right? Unless you're 3 years old. Then it seems like it takes forever. And so 2,000 years for an eternal God, it's not that long. But 2,000 years for people who only live about 70, 80 or so, it's a long time. But we need to understand that God's not unfaithful to his word of coming back soon, because he just works on a little different schedule than we do. Then verse 5 and 6 again. 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The world exists by the word of God. That means that God just spoke in the material world, the material universe, leaped into existence. And we sometimes get caught up in trying to time things out and figure out, well, you know, this needs to happen and that needs to happen before he comes. And what about this thing and that thing? And we're wondering, you know, how's this? Is he going to come soon? Because all this stuff needs to come together. And guess what? It might not seem like he's coming at all right now. And all that can change in an instant just by his word, just by him saying something. So we don't need to worry about the speed of which things happen, because we're talking about the God who speaks things into existence. And then verse 7 and following. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is not stuck in time like we are. He's not limited by time. Time means nothing to him. And that might frustrate us sometimes. Does that ever frustrate you sometimes? When we want the ball to get rolling, and we want it to roll now, right? Sometimes I think fast food restaurants have ruined us because, you know, it kind of makes us think like this. You go to a restaurant and they say, what do you want? I want a burger. Where is it? Because we expect it to be there now. Right now I want it. But God's not limited by time. To him, a day says it. So for him, he's been gone 2 days. That's not long. And to him, he can make a lot of things happen. 1,000 years is as a day, or days as 1,000 years. Ever wondered, like, the 24-hour limitation that we have? That's frustrating that we can only get done so much in the 24-hour period. To him, a day is as 1,000 years. He can get a lot done in a short period of time. And so his timing is not the same as ours. But perhaps more importantly, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I am thankful that Jesus waited 1,960 years or so to come back so that I would come into the kingdom before he did in 1997. And I will be thankful that numerous people that I care about in my life who are not presently following him, if he waits long enough for them to come to know Jesus. And when we think about why he's waiting, we might be willing to wait a little while too. Because there's still people, and that should be encouraging too, that if he's waiting, that means there's still conversions yet to happen. He knows the future. He knows when we reach the point that there's nobody else left that will turn to him. And if he's waiting, that means there is still an awakening left to happen for numerous people to come to know Jesus Christ. And so we wait. Then verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is not just a maybe, his return. Your physical healing in this life, that might be a maybe. You getting some of the provisions you're hoping for, some of the dreams that you have in your mind that you're hoping for in this earthly life, that might be a dream. That might not happen. But Jesus coming back, that will happen. He is coming back. And it says he can come at any moment. So even though we're discouraged by the waiting of 2,000 years, he could come back before this service is over. And when it says he will come back like a thief, this doesn't mean that Jesus steals, all right, by the way. This means he will come back suddenly when we don't expect it. He can come at any moment. Then verse 11 and 12 says this. And I want you to think for a moment, all the people that try to create graphs and charts and timelines about way the end times should work out. And I want you to think for a moment, all the people who try to figure out what the mark of the beast is and what is the sign of his coming and who the Antichrist will be. Have you ever seen people say that? Have you ever seen posts or emails or texts or things on social media or YouTube videos, lengthy, trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and what the mark of the beast is? And I want to note what Peter tells us to do in light of the reality that Jesus is coming. You ready? Verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? His question wasn't figure out when it's going to happen. His question wasn't figure out the order that it's going to happen in. His question wasn't figure out what the mark of the beast is or who the Antichrist will be. His statement was, live a godly life. Pursue the mission and will of God. Don't worry about what the mark of the beast is or who the Antichrist is or when it's going to take place. Live after and follow after Jesus Christ. You're not going to take the mark if that's the case. You're not going to follow the Antichrist if that's the case. And you will have nothing to worry because when Jesus comes, you will be taken up with him. You won't have to figure out all the theology. You won't have to be scientific to figure it out. You will just go. You will be taken up in an instant. And then verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Like I said before, when we get to Christmas, some of us adults are very anxious and stressed, and the kids are really excited. Same with the second coming. There are some of us who should be anxious and stressed about his coming because we are not in a right relationship with Jesus. And we just read what is the future for us that are not in Jesus. But for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we should be very excited about what is ahead of us. So what is ahead of us? Revelation 22. We're just going to look at five verses there. What is it that is ahead of us? Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I want you to think about the scenery that he's describing for us. He's describing for us basically the Garden of Eden that's perfected. You know, sometimes we think about that we're going to sit on the clouds somewhere playing a harp with wings coming out our back. That's the world's depiction of the second life, of our eternal life. Our eternal life will be very much like this one. It'll just be that the beauty of this life will no longer be tainted by the sin and destruction that we brought to it. We are going to imagine waterfalls, and because he just described a blue, beautiful, flowing river. Have you ever been or seen those beaches that you can just see the water is crystal blue and it looks gorgeous? Think about that for a moment, and you're thinking, now I'm jealous that Carol's going down to Florida next week, spending some time out of this cold, because we're going to live in a tropical paradise that all the scenery around us is beautiful. Again, if you're just thinking of playing the harp, I don't know if we're all that interested in playing the harp. But being in a place of beauty, verse 2, through the middle of the streets of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The trees that constantly bear fruit, we will have provisions all the time. We won't have to look for it. We won't have to necessarily work for it. We won't have to save up for it. We won't have to check our bank account to see if we have enough for it. Everything we could ever want will always be supplied for us. That's what we have ahead of us. And then have you ever thought about why are there leaves that are for healing in heaven when we will no longer have any pain? You ever thought about that? And that's because the healing happens upon arrival. When we get there, all that physical pain will be taken care of and melt away. Aren't you looking forward to that? But you know what I'm looking forward to more than the physical pain? All the emotional pain and mental pain that you and I might be struggling with and dealing with now will melt away. We will be healed. We won't be stressed, anxious, bipolar, all those mental disorders won't be a thing anymore. We will feel joyful and exuberant joy for all eternity. And then verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. There will no longer be the things that create complications and hardships and confusion in this life will be gone. There will be no more confusion and frustration because God will take away the things that caused that. Then verse 4, they will see his face. Who? We will see the Lord's face. And his name will be on their foreheads. We will see God face to face. No more wondering, where is he? And I can't see him or feel him. He will literally be there. And then verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Did you hear what he said? They will reign forever and ever. Have you ever just wished that you could just get control of things? That you could just get a handle on your life? That you could just get a control of the people that are in your life? When we get to that place, there will be no more frustrating wondering about that because everything will be in place and as it should because the Lord and we will reign forever and ever. So in 7 days, when we reach Christmas Day and all the celebration and the decorations and the family and the food and the festivities are around us, let us remember that he came first, and oh, how great that is, but he's coming back a second time, and there is so much in store for us. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Jesus is coming back, and coming back soon, beast in the way he defines it. And he could, literally, could be back at 11:30. He could literally come back in the next 5 to 10 minutes. And even though there's various things associated with it, some of us realize that there is a jolly old overweight guy that wears a lot of red at this time. And the children try to be prepared for that because they know that that guy has a naughty list and a nice list. And they want to make sure they're ready. And us adults, we might think certain things about that, and that's fine. But did you know that there is a similarity between that man and Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ has a list. I don't know if you're aware of that. There are names written in the book of life, and there are names that are not in that book. And the question is, when Jesus comes, are you ready? And he even tells a parable of the ladies who had the oil for the lamps to be ready for the bridegroom to come, and some of them were ready, and some of them were not. My question for you today, are you ready should Jesus Christ come in the next 5 minutes? And we know that we're ready if we're found in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? If you are not ready, Jesus is coming back soon. And though that could be another 2,000 years, it could also be in 2 seconds or 2 minutes. We need to always be ready. And if you need to get your life right with Jesus Christ this morning, then as the worship team leads us, there's an opportunity for you to get yourself right before Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling with this season. It's a season of joy. We sung that earlier. Season of hope, peace, comfort. But you're struggling to find that this Christmas season. Well, the Holy Spirit is our great comforter. And if you're here this morning and you just need the touch of the Holy Spirit today, he wants to bring you the comfort that you so desperately desire. And so as they lead us, whether you want to get right with Jesus or whether you need to receive comfort from him, let's seek him and let him do a work in us this morning. Thank you. If you would, just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you're here this morning, for whatever reason you didn't come forward, but the Lord is working on your heart, and you haven't come to a place where maybe you got religious, maybe you in some way believed in Jesus, but you haven't become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And you would like to say, you know what, I want to commit to that today, and I'd like for you to pray for my journey as I begin to follow Jesus. If that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, that's me, I want to commit to Jesus today. I haven't done that yet, and I want to do that today. Would you just lift your hand? Anybody in here? Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Good. And heads bowed, still eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're really wrestling with something. Maybe it has to do with this season. Maybe it has nothing to do with Christmas. But you're really wrestling with something. And you would like the Lord to do a great work in your life. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, yes, please pray for me. I want that to happen. Good. Anybody else? Good. I see those hands. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. He's here. Not only is he here, but when you go home, when you go wherever you are, he's there also. And you can call upon the name of Jesus and you will be saved. And so, Lord, we lift up the one that raised their hand to commit to follow you. I ask, Lord, that you would open their minds and hearts to really fully grasp the depth of what that is, to follow you and know you and receive the gift of eternal life. I ask, Lord, that you would encourage them to not be private about that, but they would begin to speak of the work you're doing, and they would begin to reach out to other Christians that are in our mix here to receive support in their walk with you. And I ask that you would give them that, that you would give them the ability to follow you, Lord, to seek your word, to seek your face, to be a part of the body of Christ. Enable them to do that, to overcome temptation. And for those that raise their hands that they need a touch of work of God in their lives, Lord, you know what our needs are. And where healing is needed, Lord, I ask you to bring that, whether that's physical or emotional, relational, that you would bring healing. Where there's encouragement that's needed, I ask you to bring that. Provisions, a solution, a door, a way. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the door. And so, Lord, I ask that you would create whatever is needed in our lives this morning. And when we leave this place today, Lord, help us to live in a way that honors you. And as we regather tonight, help us to honor you. And as we gather next week, whether together here or with our families, may you help us to honor you. And may you give us, each one of us, opportunities to share the truth of the gospel with those that might be with us that don't know you. May you use us to be the light of the world that you called us to be. Help us to do that. We ask for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. And next week, if you have ever wondered why, when the angel came to Mary, she questioned, how can this be? And the angel was gentle with her. But when Simeon, the priest, when he received the word and asked, how can this be? The angel was stern and strict with him. Why is that? We'll look at that next week as we gather together. But thank you so much for being here. Hope to see you tonight. God bless you. Merry Christmas.